नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। तत्रान्वहं कृष्णकथाप्रकायतम् अनुग्रहेणाश्रन् नवं मनोहरा थाश्राधया मेनुपदं विश्रिन्वता प्रियाश्रवस्यङ्गममा भवद्रुचि O Vyasadev, in that association and by the mercy of those great Vedantists, I could hear them describe the attractive activities of Lord Krishna. And thus, listening attentively, my taste for hearing of the personality of Godhead increased at every step. Purport by His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Lord Sri Krishna, the absolute personality of Godhead, is attractive not only in his personal features, but also in his transcendental activities. It is so because the absolute is absolute by his name, fame, form, pastimes, entourage, paraphernalia, etc. The Lord descends on this material world out of his causeless mercy and displays his various transcendental pastimes as a human being so that human beings attracted towards him become able to go back to Godhead. Men are naturally apt to hear histories and narrations of various personalities performing mundane activities, without knowing that by such association, one simply wastes valuable time and also becomes addicted to the three qualities of mundane nature. Instead of wasting time, one can get spiritual success by turning his attention to the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. By hearing the narration of the pastimes of the Lord, one contacts directly the personality of Godhead. And as explained before, by hearing about the personality of Godhead from within, all accumulated sins of the mundane creature are cleared. Thus, being cleared of all sins, the hearer gradually becomes liberated from mundane association and becomes attracted to the features of the Lord. Narada Muni has just explained this by his personal experience. The whole idea is that simply by hearing about the Lord's pastimes, one can become one of the associates of the Lord. Narada Muni has eternal life, unlimited knowledge, and unfathomed bliss. And he can travel all over the material and spiritual worlds without restriction. One can attain to the highest perfection of life simply by attentive hearing of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord from the right sources. As Narada heard them from the pure devotees, the Bhaktivedantas, in his previous life. This process of hearing in the association of the devotees is especially recommended in this age of quarrel, Kali.
Hare Krishna. I'm very I am very grateful for this opportunity to serve by trying to speak something. During this very historical festival of Srila Prabhupada's departure from Calcutta to circle the world about 13 times, spreading the message of pure devotional service. We are reading from the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. At Sri Sri Radha Damodar Temple in Vrindavan, through the day, through the night, with deep prayer, study, love, compassion, Srila Prabhupada translated for the first time in history with commentaries the Srimad Bhagavatam into English. When Srila Prabhupada was sitting in that little room in Radha Damodar, now it's, if you go there today, it is quite modernized compared to the time when Prabhupada was staying there. So simple. So secluded and isolated from the entire material world. But yet, Srila Prabhupada at that time, he had no dictaphone. Just with his own fingers, he was typing on a manual typewriter or writing with a pen. Although he had never been outside of India, he was writing these commentaries and making the translations in such a way that it would be suitable to the whole world. Through Srila Prabhupada's love, Krishna was speaking to each and every one of us. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would say that his purports were his transcendental ecstasies. His love for Krishna being shared with the world was his loving ecstasy. Yesterday, we heard a beautiful class by His Holiness Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj. When King Prataparudra recited that verse, Tavakatam Ritam Tapta Jivanam, which describes the glories of those who chant Krishna's glories. And one who spreads this message of Krishna's glories through the world is performing the greatest compassionate welfare activity. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard that, again and again he embraced King Prataparudra. Buridajana, you are the most munificent. It's very interesting because the Gopi Gita is filled with the ecstasies of the love of the gopis in their separation. But it was that particular verse that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced the king again and again and told him, keep reciting, keep reciting. So when Srila Prabhupada explains that his purports are his loving ecstasy, his loving ecstasy is in pleasing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is pleasing Sri Sri Radha Govinda Dev. And in preaching this message to the world, that is his loving ecstasy. Because more than anything else, it what was pleasing his Guru and Krishna. So this particular verse and purport we're reading today was translated and written in the rooms of Radha Damodar in Vrindavan during Prabhupada's most intimate moments of preparation to bring Chaitanya's message to the world. Narada Muni is speaking to Vyasadev of how he came to the path of pure devotional service. He was not educated. He was just a child of about 5 years old, living in a very secluded forest. And his mother was a simple maidservant. But somehow or other, by Krishna's grace, great Bhaktivedantas, great devotees came to spend the 4 months of the rainy season there. And Narada Muni explains, although he was so young and inexperienced, he was blessed by those sages. And by the blessings, he was given the opportunity to serve them. And when they were pleased with him, they allowed little child to take the remnants of their food. And then he became attracted to what they were speaking. And he could understand it. We read in the future verses of this chapter that after the 4 months when they left, his heart was so transformed. He was so attached to them as people. He was so transformed by their kindness and their blessings that whatever they spoke went so deep in their heart. And soon after, the greatest possible tragedy that can be imagined happened to him. He's living all alone, 5 years old, with his mother, who's a widow. There's no other relatives, there's no other friends, there's no one else around. She's struck by a snake and dies. Suddenly. So what does the little boy do? Because of the blessings of those great saints and the knowledge of Krishna Katha that he had absorbed, even though it was obviously a sad tragedy for him to lose his mother, he had no brothers, sisters, nothing. He accepted it as Krishna's arrangement. He could see Krishna even in the darkest moment of his life. And he used that as an opportunity. There's an old saying that when God closes the door on you, or even slams the door on you, he always opens a window of opportunity. So he saw this as an opportunity to be completely detached from everything and anything except Krishna. That was the power of the influence that those devotees had on him. Yesterday we discussed how Srila Prabhupada he overcame the most impossible challenges to somehow or other make it to the shores of America at the age of 70 with no money. And now here he was in New York City. There's several recorded conversations of Prabhupada at that time when he was living in New York City without really any help at all. And he would say, this is the biggest, wealthiest city in all the world. But I'm longing to be back in Vrindavan, my home. I don't like it here. I'm only here in obedience to the order of my spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada was being helped by Dr. Ramamurti Mishra. They became very dear friends, but as we explained, they had quite different philosophical understandings. One was oriented toward the impersonal nature of God, and Srila Prabhupada, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschitya. His mission was to establish eternal loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That was the unique contribution that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave to the history of Vedic thought. He extracted the essence from all Vedas, Achintya Veda Veda Tattva. The inconceivable nature of the qualitative oneness we have with God and the quantitative difference. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yogadadati kaman. That the absolute truth is the cause of all causes. We are all emanations from him. He is the complete whole. We are the infinitesimal part. We are Jivarasvarupoi Krishnada Nityada, eternal servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the nature of every soul is to serve with pure, unalloyed love. And bhakti is the process that awakens that personal love for the absolute truth, whose form is Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. In Butler, Pennsylvania, Srila Prabhupada was very much restricted by living in the environment of struggling middle-class American people. In New York, he was very limited what he could speak and do. As time went on, in the yoga ashram in the city of Dr. Mishra, Srila Prabhupada had a little tiny room. It wasn't even supposed to be lived in. But after some time, when Dr. Mishra traveled abroad, he wasn't able to pay for that room anymore, so Srila Prabhupada had to get an even smaller little room. It was on West 72nd Street in Manhattan. And it's described to be a tiny little thin room, about as narrow as a railway car. There was no bathroom, there was no sink, there was no toilet, there was no kitchen, there was no furniture. It was really dingy with very dark painted walls. There was no windows. Srila Prabhupada slept on the floor. He typed, translating Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And he would meet people there. Some of the students from the yoga studio would come and meet him, and gradually they would bring his friends. But Srila Prabhupada wanted a place. And he found one place that he thought would be really nice to be a temple of Krishna, the first temple of Radha Krishna in the Western world. At least in America. So he wrote to his godbrothers, he wrote to some business people, he wrote to some politicians, please help me, give me some money, I don't have anything. We can make this temple for Krishna. All his contacts were saying no. And there was one very successful business person who was a devotee of Krishna. And he seemed to show some interest. But in those days, to get money out of India to send to a foreign country, you needed all sorts of government permissions, and nobody could get it. But Srila Prabhupada had a hope. Because the prime minister at the time, he actually was a friend of Srila Prabhupada and appreciated Srila Prabhupada's Srimad Bhagavatam. He wrote an endorsement for it. And he was going to come to America. And Srila Prabhupada was very confident, if I talk to the prime minister, it's my only hope that he will give permission for money to be released by this businessman to come to America. He was counting on that. But then the prime minister died unexpectedly. Before he came to America, he visited Russia and died. This is just one little example of the challenges Srila Prabhupada at every step had to endure to establish this movement. But he didn't give up. But ultimately, nobody helped. And in that little flat that he had, one day his typewriter was stolen when he was away, and someone gave him a tape recorder to tape record his kirtans and his talks, and that was stolen. It's a dangerous place. And he told some of the students, and one of his persons who was interested said that I have a loft in the Bowery and I'm leaving town to go to California and I'm going to give it to somebody else and you could stay with them. Now at that time, the Bowery was a ghetto that was especially inhabited by drunkards, alcoholics, drug addicts. Homeless people were all over on the streets, and there was a tremendous amount of crime. It was the most infamous place for that type of messy criminal activities practically in all of America. I remember when I was a little boy, it was my mother saying, if we didn't clean our room, she said, do you think you're living in the Bowery? So that's how we understood. Prabhupada was living in the Bowery. At one point, one boy took interest in Srila Prabhupada. But he had no money. He wasn't very intellectual. He didn't have any friends. But he was the only person in America that was actually taking serious interest. And then Srila Prabhupada's in a loft in the Bowery. A loft is just a warehouse that's converted into a residence.
And it was way up on a top floor. You had to go up steps. Prabhupada would go up about 4 or 5 flights of steps to reach it. And he would invite people to come up, and they would come up for his classes and his kirtans. But it's a well-known story that Prabhupada's roommate was taking drugs, and almost every day he was going insane. He would be screaming, he would be yelling, he would be cursing. He was totally unpredictable, and Prabhupada would just be sitting in the corner typing his commentaries of Srimad Bhagavatam. And one day this person was on some sort of LSD, and he was in such a crazed state, he was actually threatening Prabhupada's life. Totally insane. So Srila Prabhupada just walked out and went and told some of the other people who were taking interest, and they said, "Don't go back there. It's too dangerous." So then they brought Prabhupada in their houses. But they weren't following any of the regulative principles. And it's not that there were separate rooms. They were living in lofts where it was just one room. And Prabhupada was in one part of the room and they were in another part of the room, and there were boys and girls sleeping together, and it was very difficult. And eventually, Srila Prabhupada met Michael Grant and I think Joan or Jane, and that was Mukunda Maharaj and Janaki later. And they and a few of their friends somehow found a person who would rent a storefront in the Lower East Side to Srila Prabhupada. $125 a month. They were able to raise the money for the first month, but they told Prabhupada, "We don't know if we can help you after this." And for $71, they got him a little apartment where he could stay behind. Now, in those days in New York City, if you read Srila Prabhupada's diary, he was always seeing opportunities. It describes how he spent 5 cents taking a bus here. He spent 8 cents buying potatoes. He recorded everything so meticulously because he considered everything to belong to his guru and Krishna. Nothing was his. He was so responsible. And he describes how there was a gathering of like 5 people. And he played a tape of his chanting. And they didn't chant with him, but they seemed to like it. And Srila Prabhupada wrote in his diary, this is giving hope that the prediction of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that the holy name will be spread all over the world will actually be accomplished because they seem to appreciate the chanting. Now, if you or me were to have a program with 4 or 5 people and they just kind of appreciated, we would probably think, "Why am I wasting my time?" But Srila Prabhupada was seeing opportunities even where there were no opportunities by any other person's perspective. He writes in his diary in 1966, he said, "Today is Gaur Purnima. And all of my God brothers and God sisters and family, they're in Vrindavan or Mayapur, and they're having wonderful festivals and wonderful feasts and kirtans and katas and satsangs. And I'm all alone here in New York City, and there's not another devotee within 10,000 miles. But I am very happy because I am here to serve the order of my spiritual master."
26 Second Avenue. It was a beaten down little place. And little by little, people started coming more and more. This chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam kind of tells the story. What were the qualifications of the people coming? It's not that they were thirsty for knowledge. It's not that they were brahminical. Most all of them were breaking all four regulative principles. But when they came, they just fell in love with Srila Prabhupada. His compassion. He was cooking for them. He was speaking to them. He was chanting for them. By his blessings, by his compassion, he was seeing within their hearts what they had no idea existed. He was seeing within every devotee, every person that came in that door, he was seeing that they are eternal servants of Krishna. He was seeing that pure love of Krishna is within their hearts as the nature of their soul. And he had complete faith that Hari Katha and Krishna Kirtan could awaken that. And he gave his heart and his life to help them. Because he believed so much in their spiritual potential, they had faith. They had faith to open their hearts to really hear and understand the philosophy. To give up illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating. To begin to chant the holy names of the Lord. Devotees tell the story that Srila Prabhupada had an initiation ceremony. He asked who wanted to get initiated. And then after the ceremony, he posted a sign. Those who are initiated must follow these four regulative principles and must chant at least 16 rounds every day. But they loved Prabhupada and wanted to be with him so much, they did it. And Srila Prabhupada, he was still almost every month or two, he was going to try to get renewals for his visa. Eventually, he established the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in that tiny little storefront next to a petrol station in the Lower East Side of New York. During that time, he had a stroke. He was in the hospital. And he called Brahmananda and Gargamuni and said, take me out of this place. And the doctor said, no, no, you cannot take him out. It's against the law. But Prabhupada said, take me out immediately. So he was struggling at every stage. But yet he was giving such blessing, such mercy, such love, such knowledge. Mukunda Maharaj and Janaki Devi, they were so inspired. Prabhupada wants us to be an international society. It should be somewhere beyond the Lower East Side of New York. So they got permission from Prabhupada to establish a temple in San Francisco, in Haight-Ashbury, which was really a strange place. It was the capital of the world for the hippies, the counterculture.
And they began a little storefront, just like 26 Second Avenue,
right in the heart of Haight-Ashbury.
And Mukunda Maharaj, Shamsundar Prabhu, Guru Das Prabhu, Yamuna Devi, Malati Devi, and Janaki Devi, they came together and they decided that when to invite Prabhupada to come,
I think it was January of 1967.
And in order to get interest, they decided to have a mantra rock dance.
And the most famous rock and roll bands of that area at the time all agreed to come.
About five bands. And Allen Ginsberg,
if you ever read the poetry of Allen Ginsberg, you'll wonder, how is it that Prabhupada and him became so close?
Because it's quite wild. But Srila Prabhupada saw, even though this person had a really wild philosophy and a really different kind of lifestyle, he wanted to help. And Srila Prabhupada showed so much love and appreciation for him because he was helping and he had influence. So Allen Ginsberg and Prabhupada came to the mantra rock dance, and Prabhupada was the featured celebrity. There were about 1,000 hippies. Everyone was on LSD. Some people were dressed really crazy. Some people weren't dressed at all. And the bands were playing such thundering, loud, amplified rock and roll music. And people are dancing crazy. And Prabhupada walks in. And he sits on stage and explains the Maha Mantra and chants Kirtan. And everybody's dancing and bands are playing behind him. And Srila Prabhupada turned to one devotee and said,
because as he's, the room is totally dark and they're pushing strobe lights on him, like there's lights and blinding, and then there was these different types of light shows they were playing. It's called psychedelic. And Prabhupada's in the middle of it chanting Hare Krishna.
And he turned to this devotee and said, this is no place for a brahmachari.
But so many people became interested through that.
And recently, our godbrother, Shamsundar Prabhu, he's writing a book about Srila Prabhupada's, his experiences with Srila Prabhupada.
And he interviewed the person who was the manager of the main rock and roll band that played. His name is Rock Scully, the manager of Grateful Dead.
And Rock Scully was one of the persons who actually began the whole Haight-Ashbury scene.
Shamsundar was roommates with him before he was a devotee. And he hadn't heard anything from him for about 30 years. And one day, he got a call from Rock Scully. So he went to interview him. And during the interview, Rock Scully said, every spiritual person from the East, any yoga teacher or anyone, was coming to Haight-Ashbury to try to influence us. But they all came and went. He said, but Swamiji, Srila Prabhupada, he said, He lived with us. He lived among us. He was one of us. He accepted all of us as his family, and he became our family. That was Srila Prabhupada. What he did to establish Krishna consciousness in the world. And he did it with such graciousness. He never compromised the Siddhanta of our teachings. But he was so kind and compassionate to everyone. From San Francisco, Srila Prabhupada had another serious health crisis. And he had to actually come back to India for some time. And there was just a few devotees. And when Srila Prabhupada was coming back, he said, I'm going to Vrindavan. Either Krishna will make me better and I will come back, or I will die in Vrindavan. That is in Krishna's hands. Devotees were crying. This movement's only about a year old. The senior most devotees in our movement were only for about 1 year. Maybe hardly two. How will we continue without you? Srila Prabhupada said, if you are chanting Hare Krishna and I am chanting Hare Krishna, we are always together. That's an eternal principle. Gradually, Srila Prabhupada got better. Some of the devotees from San Francisco, with Srila Prabhupada's blessings, went to London. And there, they went with nothing and knew no one. Three household couples. But they had one thing. They had Srila Prabhupada's example. They saw how he struggled with nothing in such a grateful, gracious, enthusiastic way, with such compassion to spread this movement. And because of that, they were transformed. And Prabhupada wanted all of us to share that with others. They were so inspired. They went to London. They were living in warehouses, in different places. But they were so enthusiastic. Eventually, the most influential people in the entire planet Earth, the Beatles, became interested. And from nothing, by Srila Prabhupada's inspiration, they made a record, and the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra became the number one selling best record in England and most of Europe. And dozens of people were becoming devotees. And throughout America, centers were opening. And in England, so many devotees were coming, and in Germany, the movement was growing. Srila Prabhupada wanted to come back to India. As the years went on, Australia, most of the countries of Africa, when Srila Prabhupada came to India, as far as I know, he established his first temple here in Calcutta. In fact, it's the same temple we have now on Albert Road. And if you read Prabhupada's histories, there was so much struggle at every step to get the land in Vrindavan. and to build that temple was so much of a struggle. To get the land in Sri Mayapur Dham, failure after failure of devotees trying to get a land for Prabhupada. But Srila Prabhupada wanted Mayapur to be our international headquarters, and we didn't even have anything. And devotees were trying to get some little paddy field here or paddy field there, but nobody would sell to them. And finally, Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj, he spent a whole day there, and he came back here to Calcutta Albert Road, and he bowed down to Srila Prabhupada, who was sitting waiting for him in the middle of the night, and said, Srila Prabhupada, the land in Mayapur is yours. It was just an abandoned rice paddy. Srila Prabhupada erected a little straw hut and came to live. And the devotees who were there, His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj, Janani Vas Prabhu, Pankajangri Prabhu, these devotees, Bhavananda Prabhu, you know, when they came there, it was Achyutananda Prabhu, very, very difficult, dangerous. Why did they do it? Because they saw what Prabhupada did for them. And they were enthused. Srila Prabhupada, in order to really establish Krishna consciousness in India, wanted to start a project in Mumbai. His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj is in the process of writing an entire book about the challenges that Srila Prabhupada and the devotees had against all odds to build Sri Sri Radha Ras Bihari's temple in Mumbai. There were brainwashing cases. We were being accused of being a dangerous cult in some countries. So much opposition. But Srila Prabhupada, he inspired so much faith because of his limitless faith. And now we see, just a few days ago, I was in Russia. And one of the people who were there at the time was Mandakini Devi. She was one of the first devotees to go to Russia to help preach. Srila Prabhupada wanted to go behind the Iron Curtain of the Soviet Union to Russia. And somehow or other from Mumbai, Shamsundar Prabhu got him a visa, and they went together. And there was a little Oriental institute where this Professor Katowski was serving. And that's where Prabhupada spoke. I was just there a few days ago. It's just a house, a little institute. And Professor Katowski was an atheist. And they were having arguments about whether there's an existence of God. And that was Prabhupada's visit to Russia. And he was restricted from going anywhere else. He had a little apartment, a hotel room. And Shamsundar Prabhu brought one person he just happened to meet on the street to meet Prabhupada, a Russian boy. And Srila Prabhupada preached to him for 2 days, all day, and then left. His visa was finished. And Mandakini Devi was from France. And she was telling how she was pujari for the first marble deities of ISKCON, Radha Landanishwar, in London.
And she was praying to the deities with all her heart, please have Prabhupada give me an instruction. And please give me the strength to follow it, whatever it is. She was praying like that for weeks. Please, when Prabhupada comes, have him give me an instruction, and whatever the instruction is, give me the strength to follow it. She didn't tell anyone what she was praying. It was just between her and Radharani and Krishna. And then Prabhupada from Moscow, he's there in London, and he calls Mandakini Devi out of nowhere. He just calls her. He said, I would like you to go to Moscow and get married to this one boy and help him spread Krishna consciousness. So she said, yes. And she went, and she did it. And what a struggle, because she couldn't get a proper, she could only get a visa about 3 to 5 days at a time. Sometimes a week or 2 weeks at the most. Then she had to leave the country, then get another visa and come back, and then leave the country and get another visa and come back. And then they wouldn't even give her visas. And she was so inspired by Prabhupada's example. And Ananta Shanti, there was no temple. Krishna consciousness was illegal. He would just go to street corners and tell people about Krishna secretly and started a whole movement, an underground movement. And just when I was in Russia, I just gave a Sunday lecture and 2,500 people were there. The Ukraine festival 2 years ago, 13,000 devotees were there. The Russian festival, about 11,000 devotees come. Srila Prabhupada only went there for 3 days. But his desire was so deep. His example was so profound. Mayapur, there was just a little straw hut. And after some time, the deities of Radha Madhava, the small deities were brought. Janani Vas Prabhu, Pankajangari Prabhu became their pujaris. Very simple. Yamuna Devi would come and teach them how to do puja. And Srila Prabhupada was saying at that time, this is our international headquarters. What does that mean? But now, Mayapur Dham is unbelievable. It's incredible. It's inconceivable. How many devotees live in Mayapur? Five. 1,000 devotees, according to Bhakti Charu and Swami Maharaj, 5,000 devotees from all over the world live in the ISKCON complex of Sri Mayapur. And it all came from that little straw hut and so much opposition. And over the years, there was attacks. There were devotees killed. There were devotees who got limbs blown off, there was threats. But Srila Prabhupada inspired his spirit of compassion in everyone. And when Srila Prabhupada gave this conception in the early 70s about a temple of a Vedic planetarium,
And he gave these incredible designs.
It was inconceivable. They were just coming out of a straw hut. And Srila Prabhupada wanted this built. He wanted a temple built in Sri Mayapur that would fulfill the prediction of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Lord Nityananda Prabhu and the desire of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the ultimate realization of the desires of his own Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He wanted a temple built where millions and millions of people would come to Sri Mayapur Dham to understand the life and teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Yuga Dharma, the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Thakur Bhakti Vinod, he had a vision where people from America and from Europe and from Russia and from Africa would dance with their Bengali and Indian brothers and sisters chanting the names Jai Sachinandan Gaur Hari. Who could have imagined? And now, in the midst of the 5,000 devotee community in Sri Mayapur Dham, the temple of the Vedic planetarium is being built. But Srila Prabhupada's calling on each and every one of us to do our part to help build it. So everyone, please. It was one of Srila Prabhupada's most cherished dreams. Coming from the deep, profound compassion of his heart. His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj, how much he has taken that spirit of Srila Prabhupada, that selfless devotion as his life and soul. He's taken an American. Actually, the house that I lived in where I grew up as a boy, as a child, is 55 minutes away from the house where His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj grew up as a child. I actually did research and timed it. It would take less time to go from my house to his house when we were children than it takes to go to the Nehru Stadium here in Calcutta from here during traffic time. Or Netaji Stadium. Took us over an hour. But he came from the Midwest, Wisconsin, very conservative, simple part of America. Prabhupada told him to stay here. He was just in his early 20s. He took sannyas. He learned Bengali. And soon he was going to the villages, to every little town and village, and tens and thousands of people were coming to hear his lectures in Bengali. And even in the face of so much opposition and difficulty on every level, the inspiration Srila Prabhupada gave such great devotees is really such a incredibly worshipable aspect of Srila Prabhupada's legacy to the world. So that is why we have come together for this wonderful festival, to just remember
50 years ago, when Srila Prabhupada boarded the Jaladuta. After years of struggle, even to get permission to get on that boat, and the incredible, inconceivable struggles he had after he got on the boat, and when he arrived in America, Srila Prabhupada Krishna wanted him to really be understood forever in history for who he truly was. His love, his compassion is really the ultimate example. We are reading in today's verses, Srila Prabhupada is saying that simply by hearing about Krishna, all sins can be removed and love for Krishna will awaken in our hearts. But the greatest book about Krishna is the Srimad Bhagavatam. And to prepare us for the 10th canto, most of the stories is about Krishna's pure devotees. Prahlad, the Pandavas, Narada Muni, Parikshit, Shukadev, Dhruva, Ambarish. And in each and every one of these stories, we're reading about how they face difficult challenges and how they surrender. And how they all have association of great souls who have blessed them. By hearing the narrations of the histories of great souls, it is none different than hearing about Krishna, because they teach us how to love Krishna. To remember the life of Srila Prabhupada is for us the very essence of Krishna Katha. Thank you very much.